Good morning, church family. Y'all ready to worship? Come on.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. Try with all my mind, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a vagabond. And just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone.
Now a new creation in Christ. Great. Good morning, church family. Hi, guys. Thanks. Yep. My name is Julianne. I work here doing outreach and missions. Best job ever. And it's just a joy to worship and sing about Jesus and connect our hearts in prayer and listen to one another. And what a joy to be together. Welcome. It's Palm Sunday. It's a great time to be together on your way in. We hope you had a chance to grab some sermon notes. These are on the tables or handed out. And if you didn't or this is not your style, we also have this available on the Westgate Chapel app. In the app, you can go to Sundays and click on today's message, and then they actually have even the PDF of this if you miss one and want to see it all filled out, or you can share the notes with a friend or save it to your phone. It's pretty great. So the app is available for where we're headed. And then also we have in the pews in front of you, and for our friends online, hi friends online, we have a digital version as well. We have our Connect card. And this Connect card is just an opportunity to hear from you. We have a space for prayer requests, we have our vision and mission, and we have opportunities to learn more about different things. And so you can put this in the offering buckets that are going to get passed later on, right before the message. Or if you're new or just wanting to connect with someone, we have a guest center, and our guest center is right here directly in the main lobby, and there's a team ready with a gift, ready to answer any questions, pray with you, give you a tour, whatever you might be looking for. We would love to connect. So on here, it says our vision and mission, and you will see over and over again, it's all about Jesus. He's the big deal. And then as we are sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations, we are intentionally wanting to be the hands and feet and Jesus out in our community. And one of the ways Westgate has been doing this for a long time, but really focused in over the last couple years, is through a partnership with a local elementary school called Door Elementary. It is a couple miles away. It's a preschool through grade 3 in Springfield Schools. Yeah. 2 miles away, and it's just been really fun to see what God has been doing over these last few years, connecting with the principals and then the faculties, the staff there, with families, and there's just a whole bunch of ways you guys have been a part. We have a couple pictures of just some of the events we do. This is Dragon Fest last May. That's right. It is always fun. We have a lot of fun. Really, outreach and missions, we have a lot of fun. Loving your neighbors and nations, a lot of fun. Dragon Fest, when Christmas time came around, we were able to collect, we were able to sponsor a couple families for Christmas and gifts for children. When something happens in a family, they'll call us and see if we can help support just with food cards. There's just so many different opportunities that you'll see hundreds of pairs of gloves, a classroom set of gloves for every kid when they go out and play. Like, Westgate has just been amazing. Thank you for being part of it. And this last year, Chad has been really taken the next step to join our Door missional team. And so this is Chad Boyers, Church Chad.
Hello, everybody. Good morning.
As they call him at Door Elementary. He is the cage-free drummer.
Like,
yes, he's our drummer. He is also one of our elders, and he's been prayer walking with Westgate as we figure out how to move into this partnership. And so you came out to Dragon Fest, and then this last year took a next step in being part of the reading team. And so tell us what you do and why it's great.
Well, at least I thought I was going to be doing some volunteer reading with the students. That was kind of what my impression was, what I thought I was getting into. And it was around Thanksgiving time or so, I met with the counselor, and we get talking, and she said, well, we have some students that need help reading, but we also have students that just need maybe some encouragement, or they may just need a big brother to show them what it's like to have a good male role model in their life. Some of these students have great families, great parents, but others, not so much, right? And so that's what I do. I just go in once a week. Thankfully, my job is flexible. I can do that. I go in for a couple of hours every Thursday afternoon, and I hang out with these students for a couple of hours, like Julianne said, kindergarten through third graders, and all different types of personalities. One boy just didn't want to talk to me at all the first day. Now we hang out. We'll play games, that sort of thing. So it's been really cool just to get those relationships going and be able to show Jesus to them in kind of a tangible way.
Yeah, and so it's there's no prep or whatever. You show up and you're available for meeting.
At this point, I'll do a little bit of prep depending on what I feel like I want to do. Yeah. Like last week, I grabbed some puzzles from home. We did some puzzles with a couple of the kindergartners, that sort of thing. But it doesn't have to be prep, right? They can have prep for you if you say, I just want to help with reading.
Yeah,
students need help doing reading logs because they get donuts when they read enough. You know, and that's a big deal.
Yeah.
So if you can read with them, that's one thing too.
Yeah, and then what has this been like for you personally?
I mean, for me, it's just been great. My degree is actually in education, even though I sell houses for a living now. And I just was feeling really called to get back into the schools in some way. And so, like I said, in November, the Lord led me back into talking to Jules here and about getting back into the schools and helping out. It's just been great for me. And refreshing just to be with the students there and to know that I can somehow impact them positively, hopefully for Jesus, even though I'm not directly sharing the gospel per se with them, but I'm still able to show them a little bit of who Jesus is in person, right?
Yeah.
So that's been really cool for me to be able to do that.
Yeah, and it's always been fun. Every time I talk to you, you're like, oh, it's been great. And so we want to invite you, church, to continue to take a next step. If Door Elementary makes sense in your life, we have it's called the Door Missional Team, and we could do Keep Watch as a ministry, praying in schools, and if you want to be a prayer walker at Door before or after school, we'd love to talk to you about that. The reading, tutoring, UNO, puzzling, just listening, making meaningful connections, role during the school day is available, and then we do these fun events. And so we have our next fun event also coming up. You'll see it on the back of your sermon notes, Door Dragon Fest. Chad, tell us what that is.
Yeah, Dragon Fest is essentially their year-end carnival for the school. All the kids, all of their parents are invited to come out for a couple of hours on a Friday evening, and we have inflatables set up for them. We have face painting. We have little, like, carnival types of games, and then just little treats and prizes for them, which I tell you what, these students, they live to get prizes. Even when I'm there, they're like, do I get a piece of candy today? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. They love these sorts of things, just the interaction with them. It's 2 hours of a ton of fun. We do need help with getting things set up and torn down, that sort of thing, but it's a load of fun.
Yeah. So we would love for you guys to look at your calendars, pray, see if someone wants to do it with you. May 9th from 5 to 8. Again, there's a QR code. You can sign up online. And then Chad will be at the table in the cafe if you just want to talk to someone about taking a next step to be on the Door Missional Team. We're excited to see what God's going to do.
Perfect. If I could have everybody stand up. It's time to just kind of meet and greet a little bit. If you have nothing to talk about, maybe share one of your favorite teachers growing up.
Join me as we pray together. No, Dave, my mic. You can hear me? Okay, there you go. Okay. Will you join me as we pray together? God, thank you so much for guiding us, for directing us, Lord. I thank you for the many blessings. We are praying right now. Yes. God, thank you for your many blessings, Lord. It is so good to be together. It is so good to talk with one another and to fellowship. But Lord, above everything, we are here to worship you, to honor you, God. I pray that above everything this morning, you would receive receive these words, receive these songs, and receive our everything that we do. Everything that we do may be honoring and glorifying to you, God. We love you and we thank you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. And I just want to encourage everyone in here real quick, just to worship as you feel led, just to respond as you feel led.
Give a shout of praise to the Lord. God is good. Praise his name. God is good. Amen. He is so good. He is so good. God, we are so undeserving of your greatness. So undeserving. And yet, God, you have loved us so much that you have poured out everything to restore and to redeem our brokenness. And Father, it's why we gather here week after week, is because of our desperate need for you, but also, God, how much we desperately love you for all that you have done on our behalf. Lord, we praise you and we bless your name together this morning. I ask God that as we dive into your word together today, that your Holy Spirit would be free to move in our hearts, to transform us, God, to make us more into the likeness of your Son, so that God, you and you alone would receive glory from our lives. This is our act of worship today and every day. And Father, as we continue in our worship, we take our morning offering. Our desire in giving back to you, God, is that you would take and reproduce what you have done and are doing in us in the lives of countless other people that need to know you. And so, Father, would you do just that? Would you make your name great in this community and throughout this world, that people would find and follow your Son, Jesus Christ, and know eternal life that is found in him only. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. We are going to take our morning offering together. And so our offering buckets are here in the middle aisles. If you take them, you can just begin to pass them out to the sides. They're up in the corners in the balcony, and you can pass those in. Let's continue to worship the Lord together for a few moments in our giving. And I'm thankful that you've chosen to worship with us today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at Westgate, and thankful that you are here worshiping with us today. Before we jump in, I just want to acknowledge and let you know about a couple of things. One, thankful for those of you who came out yesterday for our neighboring day of service. We went out into the community surrounding our church, kind of in that 1 to 2 mile radius, and took out door hanger invites to Easter, had the opportunity to talk with people, hang door hangers, pray with people, and was just a really incredible morning. So thank you to those of you who came. I just want to encourage you to be praying this week that God would use even those efforts to draw people who are far from him but desperately need him. And we are praying the same thing for you this week as we approach Easter this coming weekend, praying that God would give you opportunity with people that he has placed in your circles to be inviting them to our services and having conversations with them about what Easter is all about, the great and awesome news of Jesus Christ. And so we want to let you know about our two opportunities this week to worship with us. The first one is going to be on Good Friday, this coming Friday at 7 p.m. here at the church. We're going to have an incredible service. It'll be about an hour long, and it'll be a creative opportunity for us as a church family to just engage with the Passion Week of Christ, the week leading up to his death. And reflecting and also actively worshiping. And so we hope that you will come and bring your family and friends to join us. As well, we have our Easter services that are going to be taking place next Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We would encourage you to come, try to get here a little bit early. We suspect that things are going to fill up, and so we would love for you to just come, but also be thinking about who it is that God has placed in your circle that you can invite to come to hear the incredible news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and celebrate all that he is to us. So one other quick note is just a reminder, the services are on next Sunday around an hour, hour and 5 minutes long, we think. I think. With that being said, we've got an awesome kids activity that is planned at 10:15 between the services. And so if you've got littles, we're going to be doing an Easter egg hunt that is outside. So please be sure to check that out. We would love for you to participate in that as well. Now, normally I don't get the opportunity to acknowledge things like this, but today we have two staff members that have birthdays on Sunday. If you see Todd Frent, our operations director, Todd, where are you? Let me see you. There you are, Todd, right in the back middle here. Tracy Payne, my executive assistant. Tracy, did you make it back in yet? If you see her, they've got matching shirts today. It's really cool. But each of them has successfully navigated, circumnavigating the sun at least 30 times. So be sure to wish them a happy birthday. At least 30? Is that At least 30. Okay, good. Somebody in the first service yelled out 27. I yelled back liar. So, but anyway, happy birthday to each of them. I was thinking, how is it that we actually define success? How do you define success? If you were to jump on the internet and look, and if you've got your sermon notes, by the way, pull them out. You can follow along with me this morning. If you were to look and do an internet search on this topic, one of the things that you would find is letter A, that success is considered to be deeply personal, but also subjective. Each of us come from different backgrounds and different life experiences that shape our values, that shape our priorities, and that ultimately create different understandings of what success is. All you need to do is a simple internet search of the word success, and what you will find is millions of different results, often that present different interpretations. But at the same time, one of the things that I see is true is that our world and culture are often trying to shape our understanding and definition of what success should be. Letter B in your notes, the world often defines success according to achievement that highlights individual accomplishments. Now, the world will tell you that true success often comes from striving for external validation, looking for the validation of others, or meeting societal expectations. And so a lot of times our world's definition of success is defined by things like financial stability and wealth, defined by professional achievement, fame and recognition, personal happiness, strong relationships, making a positive impact in the world. But one of the dangers is that striving for the culture's definition of success can actually overshadow one's personal values. And as we allow ourselves to be guided by what other people think, we follow a whole different set of values rather than what is truly most important to us, and I would venture to say even as Christians. And so I ask you that question this morning. How do you define success? What are the greatest influences in your life that help to define success? You know, pastor and leadership coach Craig Groeschel would define success this way. He says that success is consistent effort coupled with fanatical consistency that aligns with your values and your purpose. I'll say those again. He talks about consistent effort as one thing that defines true success. In other words, success is not just a one-time achievement. Rather, it's the result of consistently doing the right things over time, time and time again. But not only is it just consistent effort, he says that it's fanatical consistency. In other words, being dedicated and persistent in your efforts, even when progress seems as though it's slow. An example that is often used of this idea of fanatical consistency is that of sports stars. We would think in the basketball world of who are the greatest people that have ever played the game of basketball. Some people would list Michael Jordan. Some would say the late Kobe Bryant. Others might say LeBron James. But if you sit down and you were to interview them and say, what is it that made you so great at what you do? What is it that allowed you to become better than the average person? Each of them in their answers and various different interviews centered around this idea of fanatical consistency. It was all about the fact that they would follow the same routine every single day, time and time again, not focusing on short-term goals and achieving small goals, but long-term consistency, becoming excellent at the very small things over a long period of time with the long game in sight. And that is what made them excellent. But not only does he define success by consistent effort and fanatical consistency, but he says it must be aligned with your values and your purpose. Because success is driven not by short-term goals or wins, but it is truly driven by your why. And your why is found in the very foundation of your values and your purpose. We've been in a series together over the last many weeks entitled Resolute. As we approach Easter this coming weekend, we have been walking with Jesus from the point in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where there is a major turning point in his earthly ministry. I'll read it to you now. Luke 9, 51 says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You'll remember that we talked about last week that this word resolute in the scripture carries the idea of unwavering determinism. You might even call it fanatical consistency, of having a dead set focus on specific aims and going at them with everything that you have. At this point in Jesus's ministry, he has been ministering in the Galilee region in the north of Israel, and he begins, and it says he turns and sets his face, or resolutely sets himself toward Jerusalem. The time has come for Jesus where he is going to fulfill his ultimate purpose, a purpose of dying on the cross for our sin so that we could be restored in a right relationship with God. And what we noted about this specific season in Jesus' life is that Jesus' teaching gets far more direct and to the point with his disciples and all who would follow. It actually doesn't get easy. It gets very, very hard. And the reason for this is because Jesus wants his disciples to be prepared for what is about to come. They have no idea what they are about to experience as their master, their rabbi, their savior, is going to go to a cross to give his life. They're going to find that there is persecution coming for them. And Jesus wants to make sure that they are prepared not only for what is to come, but prepared to carry on his message even after he is gone. And so we talked about in our first week, beginning in Luke chapter 9, that Jesus makes sure that they understand the very heart of his mission, not to call down fire on people that disagree with them, but to understand that the very heart of God is for those people that don't know him, and that his mission is to send them out to share the good news of the gospel and of the kingdom with those who don't know God. He loves them and is pursuing them in the same way that he loved and pursued his disciples. So not only does Jesus want to make sure that they understand the very heart of the mission, but he also, as we talked about last week, wanted to make certain that they would understand that following Jesus meant putting him first at all times. But putting him first at all times would come with a cost of laying down one's life, because we recognize that the value of Jesus is far greater than anything that this world could ever offer to us. And so he asks his disciples to count the cost of putting him first in their lives. And today, we're going to continue into the very next passage at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is going to make crystal clear how success is defined for those who follow him. Now, if you're following along in your notes, as we take a look together at Luke chapter 10, you'll see that this is the point where Jesus sends out his 72 disciples for what would be an incredibly daunting task. It's on the heels of, as we just mentioned, of Jesus clarifying the mission, helping them to understand the task that is in front of them, and he is going to send out this robust group of followers into the towns and the villages ahead of them to preach the kingdom of God. Let's look at it together in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, and behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Let's pause and take a look at what's taking place here. Jesus goes on in the next few verses to give even more instruction about what the disciples are to do as they enter into these towns and villages. They're going to be healing the sick, preaching the good news of the kingdom, all sorts of different things. He gives instruction there, but let's take a look at this. He says he sends out 72 followers that he sent ahead into all of the towns and villages along their journey to Jerusalem. Remember that they are in the Galilee region in the north. They have now turned, set their face toward Jerusalem, and are journeying through the middle of the country. Eventually, they'll kind of turn around and go across the Jordan River. But as they are going, Jesus sends out these disciples into every village to prepare the way, to share the good news of the kingdom, to heal, and to do incredible works that have been going on in Jesus' ministry for a long time. But he is now empowering far more people to do this ministry. It also says that he sends them out two by two. No doubt that this would be so that there would be support and encouragement. The Old Testament says two are better than one. It would be an opportunity for them to have support and encouragement on this journey. But we also understand that the Old Testament law required the evidence of two or three witnesses in order to confirm a matter. This could have two different looks as we read it in the passage. One, it could help us to understand that with the evidence of two or three witnesses of the testimony that they are sharing about Jesus, it would give an even greater strength to their witness related to the kingdom of God and Jesus who was coming. But also on this journey, what it would do is provide them with protection, especially in the case of capital offenses within Israel. No doubt, as we read at the end of this passage, and we'll talk about in just a minute, it says that they are being sent out like sheep among wolves. In other words, Jesus is warning them that there is danger ahead on this journey. There is going to be persecution. People are going to oppose you. There is going to be potential trouble. And going out in twos would also help to give them some protection when it came to accusations or offenses against them. But Jesus continues, and he says these words to them. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, typically when we hear this verse, we get this like really welled up, awesome feeling inside of us because we traditionally think of the harvest. We have this picture in our minds of this beautiful field full of golden wheat that is ready to be harvested. And we get this picture in our minds of non-believers who don't know Jesus, but they're there just waiting to be ushered into the kingdom of God. And this sense does find its place within the Bible. But there's also another sense of the harvest that often is not talked about that is equally as important. Often in the Bible, the harvest is also seen in terms of gathering sinners for judgment. In other words, it's the understanding that there is a mass of humanity that is moving toward divine judgment or eternal separation from God in hell. In other words, when we think of the harvest, it's not just, oh, yay, everybody's sitting at the doorstep waiting to come to Jesus. No, it's a picture of fields and fields of people who are lost without God and moving towards eternal separation and judgment, and they need someone to rescue them. And Jesus says, He says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. These words that Jesus speak are words of compassion. He says to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. That word ask in the Greek is much stronger than just asking. It's the idea of pleading, of begging, of just beckoning God. Would you please send more people? Because as we look at all those who are perishing without you, there is a need for more people to go and to share the good news that more people might be saved through Jesus Christ. And so as he shares these words with his disciples, the mission is abundantly clear. And the cost is very high. I'm sending you as lambs into the midst of wolves. In other words, you will be defenseless. It will be dangerous. You will face hatred and hostility because of me. He warns them of this. And then he sends them out. And have this incredible experience of going out and getting the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and of the kingdom and getting to heal people. And if we fast forward just a few verses in chapter 10, we actually get a picture into what their experience was like when they come back to meet with Jesus and give a report and a testimony of everything that they experienced. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. But here's the deal. If you're following along in your notes, the disciples, as they return, cannot believe their power. Like they are overwhelmed by the power that they have and that God has given to them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it reads this way. It says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever been on a trip or a journey or a vacation and you couldn't wait to come back and tell people about it? Were you just excited about everything that went on and you couldn't wait to post all your pictures to Facebook, tell your friends all the stories of what happened? I've been on a number of trips like that. I've had the opportunity to travel to Israel, to Cambodia, all around the world to different places. But honestly, one of the coolest places that I went and one of the things that I was most excited about was a family cruise that we did together to the Caribbean a number of years ago. Because on the list of places we were going was one of my bucket list items. It was to go to a place called Maho Beach. Anybody know about Maho Beach and what I'm talking about? It's on the island of St. Martin. And here is what it is famous for. It's notorious for a massive, massive airplane landing directly over the beach. Now, as you look at this picture, I remember the first time I saw this as a young person, I'm like, that is fake. That's not real. Somebody went on to Photoshop and just put that plane in the picture. And then I found out, no, it's real. It's really cool too, right? And so I put it on my bucket list. And so on this cruise, we had the opportunity to go, and I wanted to have the full experience. So here it is.
That was crazy.
All right. I'm telling you, that was insane. But I'll be honest with you, I am fully embarrassed that when that plane came, I fully ducked too. Like, I'm watching that thing in the camera, like, it's coming, it's getting lower. And I could have sworn the wheel was going to scrape whatever hair I had left off of the top of my head. But anyway, I went into full panic mode. But it was incredible. And I'm telling you, when I got home from this trip, I couldn't wait. I threw the video up on Facebook, was putting pictures up everywhere because it was so awesome. I wanted to tell everybody about it. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples as they returned from their journey and how ecstatic they must have been, not only with the opportunity to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but they were able to heal people. And even more, they directly say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Like the spiritual realm, we have power over that. They couldn't believe what they were experiencing. And in all of their lives, they had never experienced a power quite like this. But you notice that there's a potential pitfall that comes with that. There's a danger that's lurking in the shadows. And it appears that Jesus actually takes notice. The danger that their success would lead to self-focused pride. Pride that would cause them to lose sight of their deeply held values and purpose. The danger that they would face would be the danger of saying, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look at my successes. Rather than saying, look what God has done and is doing. This has been a problem for God's people for all time throughout creation. In the Old Testament, we see a king like King Uzziah who started off so well, leading the nation of Israel to God, getting rid of the idols, getting their hearts focused on worshiping the one true God and him alone. And yet, with the success that went with his kingdom, we read that slowly his heart became prideful, and in that pride, in thinking about how great he was, he decided to take matters into his own hands, where taking and burning incense on the altar in the temple was meant only for the priests. He goes and he takes it into his own hands and does it on his own. And what he could never have imagined is that that pride led him to a place in his own life of complete destruction, a place where he would have everything important ripped away from him, because pride always destroys. You know, I find this to be true in church ministry as well. One of the great temptations of success in church ministry is to take credit for what God is doing. I have sat with pastors of large churches all across our denomination and had this conversation about how easy it is to allow that voice to slip into your heart and into your mind to tell you, look at how great you are. Look at what you've done. Look at your success. And it's something that you have to guard against and seek great humility with the Lord to recognize and to remember that anything that happens here is not about me. It's about him. It's about what God is doing. I would say, though, the same thing is true on a personal level for all of us. In our own lives, it is very easy to take credit for all of the good things in our lives and the accomplishments and to make everything about us and our success and our name. And I would simply ask you this morning on a personal level, a few questions. As a follower of Jesus, do your values and purpose emanate from who you are in Christ? I want you to write that down. Do your values and your purpose emanate from who you are in Christ? Is your definition of success defined by what you accomplish? Or does God get the glory for the great and good things in your life? Do you see God as the giver of every good and perfect gift that the scriptures talk about? How we answer these types of questions determine what is truly most important in our lives, but even more, they will impact our daily worship of God and whether or not He is the object of our worship or we become the object of our worship. Jesus, recognizing this pitfall with his disciples, I word it this way in your notes, pauses the party to teach a very powerful lesson. Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 19, he pauses and says these words. Jesus said to them, after they've just said, hey, all the demons, they like bow down to us, like we've got power. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, it feels kind of weird that in the midst of this conversation, out of nowhere, this first sentence that Jesus speaks feels a little odd. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Like, what is the purpose of saying that, Jesus? And I want to give you two things that I think emanate from that statement that Jesus makes. The first is this, letter A. Satan's fall was a powerful indicator of the very power of God. What it tells us is that God has supreme authority over all things and that there is no one in this entire universe that is greater. But if we're honest, there are times where it feels like Satan and evil and all of his demons are winning. When we flip on the news and we see brokenness in the headlines that surrounds us, it can be very easy to have this feeling that evil and Satan are winning. Or maybe when we're wrestling with sin and we feel powerless over it, that Satan is winning even in our own lives. But then we read a passage like this, and even in our discouragement, we are reminded that there is an even more powerful God who loves us, who is for us, who fights on our behalf, and who the scriptures tell us has already won the battle over Satan. On the one hand, this would be an encouragement to the disciples because they are about to face untold persecution and hardship. It would be easy to become discouraged, but what an encouragement to be reminded that God has already won, that He is still sitting on his throne. Satan has been thrown from heaven, and there is only one person who sits on the throne of heaven, and that is God himself, who is for them. Praise God. What an incredible thing to behold as a follower of Jesus Christ. But number two, not only was Satan's fall a powerful indicator of the power of God, Satan's fall was a powerful reminder of the destructiveness of pride. The destructiveness of pride. Satan's name means the adversary. He's described in the Bible as a murderer from the very beginning, as the father of lies, as a lion who is looking for someone to devour. It is believed that he was an angel that had misplaced a desire to be greater than God. It shouldn't be all that surprising considering his conversation with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that, hey, if God's just holding out on you, you can be greater than him. You can have greater success if you just walk out of his plans for you. You see, Satan has always been the one who will lie, but he was an angel that had misplaced desire to be greater than God. It was his pride and a desire to usurp God in his power that ultimately got him kicked out of heaven. A clear warning of how pride can so quickly destroy all that is good in our lives. for the disciples, I want you to catch this. There was nothing wrong with their joy and all of the things that they witnessed. Like, they got to see some things and see God work in ways that were amazing. There was nothing wrong with celebrating that joy. But Jesus also understood, especially in the human economy, that that so quickly and so easily turns from what God has done to what I have done. And he wants to warn his disciples about this. Caution is thrown to the wind because pride is a web that is very difficult to break free from. And what Jesus also does here, letter C, is that he emphasizes where the disciples' power and authority comes from. He wants them to know with crystal clear clarity that this isn't about what they have done, it is what God has done. What does he say? Behold, I have given you authority. I'll say that again. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I want you to note that as Jesus shares this truth with them, our greatest temptation in this life is to rob God of his glory. When success becomes about my greatness and not God's provision. But what Jesus is going to do here is he is going to flip the script, if you will. He is going to redirect them and help them to understand what is most important. And so Jesus, as he's speaking with them, says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Luke 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in the fact that you have power over the spiritual realm, that the spirits are subject to you. What does he say? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What does this mean? Do we understand the depth of what Jesus is trying to communicate to them, especially in terms of how we define success? All right, I know what you're thinking. We got a whole page of notes with a lot of fill-in and very little time. I promise you, this is going to go quick, and we're going to have a lot of things on the page so that you can get it all in, because I know some of you are like, you're going to go so fast that I can't write it down. I'm going to have to come ask you afterwards. Nope, here we go. I think the most important thing for us to do, though, is to get an idea of what it means when Jesus says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It is super revealing of the point that he's going to make. What does it mean? Walk with me in this. The first thing it means is this, and you're going to see a whole bunch of scriptures. We're not going to read them. Go read them this week. It means God shows compassion in the face of our rebellion. The fact that your name is written in heaven means that God has shown you compassion in the face of your rebellion. It means that God sent his son to die in your place, Romans 5:8. It means that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, 1 John 2:2. It means that you have been declared not guilty by God, Romans 8:33. And it means that your sinfulness is exchanged with the righteousness of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In these five things that we see is the very foundation and beauty of the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom that was being proclaimed. And it is this, that while you were in rebellion against God and your heart turned from him, sinning against him, that God, in his compassion for you, not casting you aside as a failure, project of his creation, but in his compassion for you, he sent his son to die in your place. The death that you deserved because of your sin, because of your sin against a holy God, his son came to die in your place, and he paid the penalty for your sin in such a way that you have been declared not guilty. You can insert the word justification. You have been justified. Not only are you declared not guilty, but also it has been declared that you are righteous, and it's not your own righteousness. It's not something that you have accomplished. It is the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, that has been imputed to you. This is what it means to have your name written in heaven. Let's continue. It also means that God rescued you from the terror of hell, Matthew 25:41. It means that God has adopted you as his child, Galatians 4, verse 5. It means that he has also made you a full heir of God's inheritance, Romans 8, 17. Not only has God sent his son to die for you, declaring you not guilty, giving you the righteousness of Christ, but he has rescued you from the very terror of eternal separation from God in hell. He has adopted you as his child. You have that much value and worth to God. And not only that, you aren't just like an addition or an adopted child that doesn't have the same value and love of a child that has been born into a family, but you receive all of the inheritance of God, all of it. You are a full heir of all the blessings that are meant for God and for his people. This is what it means to have your name written in heaven. Let's continue. He has given you his Holy Spirit. God empowers you to overcome sin. God empowers you for his kingdom work. In all of these things, what we see is that God has not left us alone in this broken world, but that he has recognized that we are unable in our own strength to overcome sin and to overcome the brokenness of this world, that we're unable in our strength to do anything that is good or good enough for God or even for his kingdom values and purposes. And so what does scripture teach us? That God, out of his great love, not only sent his son to die for us, but he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us. That he is the seal of our salvation, but he also is the one that enables us to overcome sin in our life. He is the one that brings conviction and keeps us pointed towards Christ. And he is the one who gives us gifts and empowers us to do great things, just like the disciples have been doing as they were sent out, the 72, experiencing and being able to heal people and to cast out demons. It wasn't their strength and power. It was the power of the very Spirit of God living within them. This is what it means to have your name written in heaven. It also means this, that he causes everything to work for your eternal good. It means that he makes heaven your home. It means that he will give you a new resurrection body and that you will for eternity have access to the very presence of God. It is incredible when you put all of these things together to understand just how incredible it is to have your name written in heaven. And it doesn't even skim the surface. We could write pages upon pages of the blessing and incredible things that God has given us when he wrote our name in heaven because we placed our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. But above it all, the one thing that stands out to me is this, is that it also means that you will reign with him forever. All of the brokenness, all of the sadness, all of the sickness, cast away, gone, and you will reign with him forever in perfection in heaven. But I want you to know one important truth this morning. You didn't earn it, nor have you accomplished any of it. There is no room for bragging. There is no room for saying, look at how successful I have been. All of it has been a gift for you. God in Christ has done all of this for you. Only him and him alone. It is the reason in Galatians 2:20 that Paul speaks these words that we've looked at a number of times over the last couple of weeks. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul came to a very deep understanding of is that there was nothing that he could do to rescue himself from the plight of sin. That there was nothing good in him, any good works that he could possibly do that would amount to anything. But he recognized that when he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he surrendered his heart and his life to him to such a point that it wasn't about him, but it was about God. That success was not defined by what he did in life. It was defined by who Christ was, what Christ did in him, and also through him. And I want you to think about that this morning as we close. How is it that we define success? The world will tell you that success is determined on your accomplishments and the great things that you do to make a name for yourself. But can I tell you that that is a losing cause from the get-go? It is a complete failure. Why? Why is that a failure? Because the Bible tells us so clearly, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What Scripture tells us with crystal clear clarity is that when we pursue success and things of this world to give our life its purpose and its value, we forget one important truth that the Bible talks about and that the world agrees with the Bible on, that one day we all die. None of us will live forever in this earth. We will all die in our physical bodies. And what does that mean? All the things that we've been trying to store up in the world's eyes that make us look successful will come to ruin and be burned up and amount for nothing when we are gone. But what does God say in his word? He says, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Success is defined in the Christian life, not by what we accomplish, but it is defined by what Christ does in us. Letter A in your notes, Christ in me. It's about what Christ is doing in me. Success is defined by what Christ is accomplishing in me and how he is changing and transforming my heart as I surrender to him, as I fanatically pursue a life of surrendering my heart and my life to him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Everything in this world that I attempt to store up for myself will ultimately pass away, but the only thing that will last are the things that are stored up in Christ. Success is defined by what Christ does in us, but letter B, it's also what he does through us. And what we need to remember is this, is there is nothing that I have done of any value that allows Christ to be in me, nor in how he empowers me. It is all his work that he accomplishes. When the Holy Spirit empowers me, we need to understand I will never be good enough for God. I will never be holy enough in my own strength or strong enough to please him. But only the Holy Spirit has been given to me so that Christ's power would be present in me, overcoming sin, finding power for kingdom work, not a power of my own, but a power that comes only from him. True success is defined by what Christ does in us and through us. Christ in me, the Holy Spirit empowering me, and finally, God receiving all the glory. All the glory. Success comes when my life is a reflection of all that God has done for me. And when the world can look and see just how good and how awesome my God is. For ages, what have they said? That the chief end of man is what? That we would glorify God and that we would enjoy him forever. Does your definition of success come from this place of God receiving all the glory in your life for what he is doing in you and what he is doing through you? Would you pray with me? Father, you are a good God. And you have shown us in your word this morning and throughout the Gospels just the incredible work that you have done. Even in this long list that we've walked through, we don't even come close to mining the depths of all that you have accomplished on our behalf. But it reminds us, God, of the humble posture that we should take, a humble posture that your Son even modeled for us. On the day that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem before his death, he went in with as the Son of God, but with so much humility, recognizing that he didn't come to make his name great, but to make your name great. Father, would you remind us of that truth? That it's not about what we do, but it's about what you are doing in us and through us so that we can give you all the glory, that more people would know your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus together. Amen. Church family, as we come to worship with this next song, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you to sing it with all of your heart and all of the power within you, because you are going to hear these words so clearly. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Let's worship him together.
Of darkness run for cover, but the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders, I have a resurrection power. My story, I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Today, our prayer team is here at the front on each side, and they would love the opportunity to pray with you. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you today to come and talk with one of our prayer team members. They would love the opportunity to help walk with you as you begin a journey with him, considering all the incredible things that he has done for you on your behalf. And so please come forward as we close our service. Two other quick things. One, if you want to support our students going to the Life Conference, their last fundraiser, which is the bake sale, is happening over in the atrium. We'd encourage you to stop by, grab some goodies, sugar up your kids on the way out, but most importantly, support each of our students. And I'm telling you, what you're doing in supporting them, the Lord is going to turn into spiritual fruit. So thank you for your support of them. Lastly, I want to tell you that as we sing that last song, man, this is my testimony. I've been justified. It sings of the great work that God has done in each of our hearts and lives. And my friends, this week, especially as we move towards Easter, there are so many people that are more open to walking into the doors of a church than ever. And God has placed them in your circles for you to share your testimony of who God is and what he has done. I want to challenge you this week to think about who is it that God has placed there and invite them to come back to Easter service with us, whether it's Good Friday or whether it's on Easter morning, so that they can hear the good news of the gospel of a God who loves them so much that he sent his son to not only die on a cross, but who would raise again, conquering sin and conquering death so that they could know eternal life. Invite them to come back with us. As you leave today, our ushers will be at the back of the room handing out door hangers. You can take those, hand them out, put them in your neighborhood, invite people to come hear the good news. My friends, as you consider all that we have read this morning, success is defined not by what we do or what we accomplish, but through who Christ is and what he is accomplishing in us and also through us. And so let's go out this week on mission with him and share the good news of Jesus with others. God bless you and have a great week as you serve the Lord.